Well, today we're going to continue our study on the names of God. If you don't have the handout, it's on the right back there. Now, if you had it last week, it's the same handout, and just the second sheet of it. Last time, as we looked at the names of God, we saw that the names are significant as a revelation of God's character, God's person. And last time we saw the two basic names of God and Lord, which in the Hebrew are Elohim and Adonai. And God is spoken of as the strong one to be feared. And he is one who's the creator. His strength is seen especially in creation. And we saw compound names, El Shaddai, Almighty God, El Elyon, Most High God, Possessor of Heaven and Earth, El Olam, the Everlasting God. And Adonai is the Lord. He's the sovereign ruler. He's the Lord in heaven and in earth. He rules. Okay, today we're looking at Jehovah, and this is not a name coined by the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is from the Bible. And Jehovah, actually we don't know how to say the name. There's a statement in the scriptures regarding the misuse of the name, and whether it be superstition or not, we know that the Israelites didn't say the name for a long period of time, and nobody knows exactly how to say it. It's probably more like Yahweh. They don't pronounce the J, but we say Jehovah, and it's the personal name of God. Welcome. And Jehovah, being the personal name of God, is, you could rightly say, I believe, the most important name in the Old Testament regarding the Lord and Jehovah. So we'll spend some time on this, and Bill, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Father in heaven, we truly rejoice this morning, Lord, that we can come together hearing the Bible word in the unity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray now, Lord, that our hearts are clear from the day's worries and cares, and only open and fertile ground for thy word to take us through for thy honor and glory.
Amen. Well, we thank the Lord for a good work day yesterday that Bill had and others, I think Kim and the brethren from over east for the building in Butler. Pray for that and its completion in the testimony of the work in Butler. Shall we turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13 as we consider the name Jehovah? Exodus 3. I mentioned last time that the first time you see a name really expounded upon is the most important reference to it, explaining its meaning in the context. And that's the case here in Exodus chapter 3. And notice in verse 13, this is in response, by the way, to the commission that was given to Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And as Moses was going to go, he said, "What is your name?" And that's where we'll pick it up here in verse 3:13. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And God said, moreover, unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord." Now, whenever you have that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. In our English Bible, the Lord, Jehovah, Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Now notice the context. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, the land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God, Jehovah, Elohim of the Hebrews, hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee. And he goes on. And so God is saying, I'm going to redeem you as a nation. Now we'll come back to that I am part, because that's included in it. But Jehovah is the redemptive name, and that's how it's primarily used in the Old Testament, also the covenant name. Now let's go to Exodus 6, verse 3. Exodus 6, 3. Of course, Israel had been in bondage. You may be familiar with that, and in Egypt for 400 years. And they were groaning and crying out to God, and God heard them and sent Moses to deliver and revealed this name. Exodus 6, 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now we're going to see that name was actually used in Genesis, but apparently it wasn't directly. Remember, the Bible wasn't even written till who? Moses. And so God communicated directly with those patriarchs, and he didn't use the name Jehovah. But here he is. And why? Because he's going to redeem them, and he's going to enter into covenant with them, and he's going to reveal himself in a personal way to them. So this is a new revelation. Now let's go to, verse 4, he says, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. So God was entering into an agreement, a covenant with Israel. So it's a covenant name as well as redemptive name. Actually, those two thoughts go together. To redeem is to deliver by the payment of a price. And if you follow it through in the book of Exodus, God told them the night that they were redeemed, take a lamb. And it was called the Passover lamb. Now, take one that was without blemish and evaluate that lamb for 4 days. And then on the night of their redemption, they were to offer that lamb up. They would roast it, and they would eat it with their loins girded and a staff in their hand. They were ready to go that night. And they were to take the blood, put it on the lintel and the doorpost. And the Lord said, the angel of the Lord would pass through. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the Passover. That's the meaning of the Passover lamb. Still true, isn't it? Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And so when he sees the blood applied, how do you apply the blood? Believe that he died for you, for your sins, and rose again. And you're saved. You have forgiveness. You have a covenant with God that you enter into. Jesus said, this is the new covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do in remembrance of me, when he instituted the Lord's table. And so that's the new covenant that we have in his blood is somewhat parallel to that covenant that they had where God redeemed them that night. They were delivered by blood. They were delivered by power as the Red Sea opened up and they walked through it. So it was supernatural, God's deliverance for Israel, supernatural today. When you believe in the cross, you're born again. John 3, right? The Son of Man was lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Literally, born from above. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So that's the reality of salvation. We're not just some club, right, making a profession that we agree on some doctrine. No, there's personal trust in Jesus Christ and new life that he has given us, and that's our bond. It's the Lord and life that we have in him. And the basis of our salvation has nothing to do with our human merit. In fact, we have demerit. That's all we have. But we have the perfect, completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross to trust in. He's our salvation. So you can see how important this name Jehovah is in the Old Testament, and we're going to see how it carries over into the New Testament and its significance. Now let's go to Jeremiah 31:31. Book of Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this hasn't happened yet. This is in the kingdom. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. That was the Mosaic covenant of the law. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now that's yet to come for Israel. And that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. And we have partaken of the new covenant as believers today. And positionally, we are in the kingdom. And the characteristics of what you have here, where he writes his law in your heart, it's exactly the parallel. He's our God, and we're his children. Paul said in Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of the Lord with the inward man. It's a proof of salvation, isn't it? If a person doesn't want to please the Lord, you have to question whether they're saved. And so we have a covenant. It's personal, but that's related to Jehovah. So he's the redemptive God. He's the covenant God. By the way, he'll always keep his covenant. He'll always keep his promise. The Mosaic covenant of the law was conditional, right? If you obey my voice, then you'll be a peculiar people unto me. But the new covenant is unconditional, that we have in his blood. Whosoever, it goes like this, you know it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he did it all. And we're on the receiving end. And so you trust in the Lord personally, you enter into that covenant. And he will keep his word. It's impossible he could lie. Well, let's go back now to Genesis 2. Now, this redemption and covenant are seen in the Lord's relation to Israel. The following passages show the Lord's grace and redemption for mankind. Now, let's consider in Genesis chapter 2. It's interesting in the written word here, where we first see Jehovah is in the creation of man. Now, we've seen Elohim in relation to creation. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Now, here you have a reiterating with more detail of God's creation, in particular in relation to man. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord, Jehovah, Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord, Jehovah God, had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So here he had, the earth was created. This is before the fall. Would have been very prolific vegetation. It was like a greenhouse, by the way. You had the waters above and the waters beneath. And so you have man then created. It was all made for man, verse 7. And the Lord God formed, the Jehovah Elohim, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, keep that in mind. Let's go to Amos chapter 5, verse 8, book of Amos. If you don't have it, I have it. I'm going to read it to you. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark and night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Jehovah is his name. So you have Jehovah, the personal redemptive covenant God, also the creator. But in a very special way, we see him in relation to man. Now, that's significant because God has a special plan with man. We're not just one of the animals, you know, that's a little step higher. And your grandfather, the ape, has your characteristics. No, you're created in the image of God. and for a special purpose of fellowship with God, a relationship with God. And what did man do? Okay, in the beginning, you had God creating man and God coming in the cool of the day, and he would fellowship with man. Man was put in paradise in the Garden of Eden, and God brought the woman to the man. Hello there. And then, that must be Ben's stink bug. There it is on the wall. And so you have man in such a favored relationship with God. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Keep in mind the meaning of Jehovah as the redemptive God. He created man with special purpose. Man disobeyed him. I'm not going to read that part. You know the story. The serpent came, Satan really, in the form of the serpent, and deceived the woman. And then the man was right there, and he disobeyed. And they fell. That was the fall. We've had the big problem ever since. And man is under sin and dies because of it, because of Adam's sin. But that's not the end of the story. We see, notice in Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of Jehovah, God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Man's been doing it ever since, hiding from God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, now he's been doing this ever since, where art thou? And he said, and I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And I don't know if I will read all this. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It's her fault. And the Lord, Jehovah, said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord, Jehovah, said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. But the point being, you have God reaching out to fallen man. Now let's skip ahead. Verse 21. Now they have consequences for their sins that we still bear. But however, you have something very significant here in verse 21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Jehovah God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, what's the significance? The skins indicate that there was a sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. And so God provided that as a substitute. That's the meaning of all those sacrifices of the Old Testament. A substitute to cover sin. And we see Adam's response. He calls her Eve. And let me skip ahead here. Let's see, verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And I didn't touch upon the passage, its significance about the redemption. Back in verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, the seed of the woman is going to come and crush the serpent's head. That's the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. And Adam applied faith. He called her Eve, the mother of all living. And then we see redemption there. So it's a parallel. But the Jehovah is the one involved in this, the redemptive God. I'm going to have to go faster here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8 in verse 20. Now here's the God of grace in relation to Noah. This is after the flood. God judged things became very bad, didn't they? And the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, and violence was filling the earth. We're getting there again. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then his family and Noah, okay, they built the ark. Really happened. And the flood really happened. Universal judgment. We're headed for another one, aren't we? Things are getting bad again. But the flood came, and Noah and his family survived that by the grace of God. And then notice in Genesis 8:20, this is afterwards, and Noah builded an altar unto Jehovah, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. And so the world is not going to be judged by a flood. That's why I forget about global warming, you know, and the icebergs melting, because it isn't going to happen. But we see the Lord's grace. Jehovah is a God of grace. That's connected with that name, grace. Of course, you connect that with redemption, right? It's grace, by grace that men are saved, unmerited favor. Now, let's go back to Exodus. Maybe we don't need to turn to it. You remember the statement here in letter B. I am that I am, he said. And then he went on to give the name Jehovah. So these thoughts are connected. I am means he is the independent, self-existent, eternal God. He is the I am. He doesn't need anybody. He is content. He is complete in himself, and he is eternal. He's not I was, I will be, I am. God isn't limited by time. He always has been. He always will be. He's never changed. He's perfect. I am. So it reveals. Now here's something interesting from the Hebrew word. The revealing himself in an ongoing way, as one commentary put it, existence in motion. And that infers the I am is active in history. He's active in among men. You know that this is so. He's active in your life as the I am. And we want to be sensitive about that. Now, Jesus claimed to be the I am. And this is very important to see. Jehovah's Witnesses will deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, they deny the Trinity. There's one God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But we know Jesus claimed to be the I am. And John 8, let's go to this passage. In verse 56, we'll spend a little time in the Gospel of John here. And we'll see something of what this means to us as believers. John 8, 56. This is the Jews, really, who didn't believe in Jesus, conversing with him in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Okay, that's a statement of Christ. And I believe that refers to Genesis 18, where the Lord came with the two angels there, among other places. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Well, they understood what he meant. He meant deity. And that is what he meant. Before Abraham was, I am. And then notice in Genesis 18:5. This is an interesting one. Or pardon me, John 18:5. This is where Judas led the band of temple guards, I suppose, to apprehend Jesus that night, that he was going to be taken and then crucified. Verse 5, then answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Now he said, Whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now he made his point. He voluntarily laid his life down. He took it again because he's the Lord. He's not just a man. And then, of course, he did submit to them because that was the Father's will, to go to the cross to bear our sins. But he is the I am, the self-existent, independent, eternal God, Jehovah. Now, I don't know if we have time to go through all of these I am statements. There are seven of them in the Gospel of John. And let's just touch on them. You may know them. John 6, he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth upon me shall never thirst. We're actually going to touch on that in our morning worship, hungering after righteousness. And so we'll save that maybe for then. But that has to do with a spiritual hunger. And the Lord is the only one who can satisfy that desire. And there's people hungering after a whole lot of things and looking for it out there in the world. You ain't going to find it. There's no satisfaction except in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fill the human heart God was created. God created man in His image, in order for fellowship with Him, and He's the only one who can satisfy that. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, the light illumines, and light does refer to holiness too, and the joy of the Lord. But the significant thought there seems to be that He's the one who gives understanding, knowledge, illumination. I am the light of the world. He is that light, John 1. And so He's the one who opens your eyes. You're not going to find it somewhere else. You know, there are those who claim it, that there's some sort of special light. No, there's only one. John the Baptist was a witness, right? And it says in John 1, he was not that light, but he bore witness to that light. And so we're to point to Him, right, who's the light of the world. But it's true. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines into your heart and you're saved. 2 Corinthians 4, God who commanded the light to out of darkness, He, referring to the physical creation, He does so with the spiritual creation. He gives you light. He gives you light through His word in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Now, it doesn't say some particular church. It doesn't say works, you know, that man can do. It doesn't say when you're baptized, you enter in. No. Jesus is the door. He's the entrance. Doesn't say church membership. But Jesus Himself, the personal trust in Him as our Savior, He's the door. You enter in. You know it, by the way, when you enter in, don't you? Because everything is changed if you truly enter in through the door. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And He also said, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's a wonderful truth. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you have the Lord as your shepherd, well, you know He's going to take care of you. You know He's going to lead you, like Psalm 23 says. You know He's going to restore you when you're down. He is going to be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. We witnessed that with Sandra Rowe. And I mentioned this Wednesday night, but it's an interesting thought that she was ready to have the machine turned off and then said her goodbyes. And this was her choice now, as she was ready to be with the Lord. The ventilator turned off. And then she didn't die right away. And she woke up and she said, "Well, why am I still here?" In other words, it was very matter of fact. You know, she's ready to go. No fear about that at all. God is with you as a believer when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. There's special grace that God will give at that time. And so He's the good shepherd. He'll lead us. It's wonderful to be under that care. And then, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth upon me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now, Jesus said that in the context of being at the grave of Lazarus. And everybody's weeping. He was weeping. And Martha said, "Well, I know that in the last day there shall be the resurrection." And that's when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I'm here. I'm the one who will bring that resurrection, and I can bring it right now." And He did for Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth." So someday all that are in the graves will hear His voice. Just like He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Some believe that you'll hear your own name. Maybe so. As a believer in that day, if you're alive, that's the rapture, right? If you die, those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. They precede those that are alive at that time. We don't know when that could be, any time, getting closer. But He's the resurrection. He's the source of it, and He will do that with the power by which He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. He's risen as the first fruits, right? He's the proof there'll be many more who'll be risen. And then Jesus said, in the context of going to heaven and preparing a place for us, and saying, "The where I go, you know, the way you know," and then Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going, Lord. How can we know the way?" "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So So he's very dogmatic, very simple, very much to the point. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, it comes down to this, 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. If a person doesn't have Jesus, they don't have life. They don't have the truth. They don't have the right way. He's the only one who can get you there to heaven. And then John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. I'm the true vine. And he's the source of life and vitality for the believer. That's a truth for the believer who is like a branch connected to the vine. He's the main trunk. And our place is to what? Abide in him. We want to stay in fellowship with him. And that's where we'll bear fruit. This is no acts of independence on our part as Christians. Without him, we can do nothing. We're absolutely dependent upon that life and vitality that he gives. And he gives that as we're abiding in him. We're living in fellowship with him. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So it's very important every day to be in a right relation to the Lord. This isn't talking about salvation now, but the Christian life and bearing fruit for his glory. He's the source. And so we have a source and a resource, don't we, in the vine. If you begin to do it on your own, apart from him, by faith and yieldedness to him, you'll be frustrated every time. But if we are depending on the Lord, it's God that's working through us, in us, with the willing to do of his good pleasure. He can do it. So the point, now what is the point of those I am statements? Well, Jesus is Jehovah. That's the point in our present study. But the point is this. Jesus is all sufficient for you as a child of God, as a servant of the Lord. He is all sufficient. He is the I am. Just like when God said, I am that I am. Now, God is all sufficient himself. But the wonderful thing here is he's all sufficient for us. And so we need to just trust him. So he's the self-existing, eternal, redemptive Lord who reveals himself. He is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know how far we can, well, we'll complete this, but don't know how much detail we can go. Now you have revealed roles and attributes, and let's turn to Exodus 34, where the Lord revealed himself to Moses upon Moses' request, show me thy glory. And notice in Exodus 34, God answered that prayer. Moses knew the Lord, and he wanted to see more of the Lord's glory. In chapter 34, in verse 5, it's always a good desire, isn't it? You want to know more about the Lord. And you know, God reveals himself, and he does it primarily through his word. And he says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And it goes on. But notice the attributes that are revealed there in with that name connected to Jehovah. Merciful and gracious. Now that's connected with redemption, isn't it? And long-suffering. Old world standing because of that still, abundant in goodness and truth. So, he forgives. He's Jehovah. He forgives based on the sacrifice, based on Christ. And then 33:19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He's sovereign as well. But these attributes are seen in the name of Jehovah. Now some other passages, and I don't know if we can turn to all these for time, but Malachi 3:6 says, he changes not. You sons of Abraham are not consumed because he changes not. And that's wonderful to know. He's never going to break a promise. He won't break the covenant. He is king forever who reigns. Now that's especially seen in relation to Adonai. I mentioned last week there's overlapping, you know, with these names. It's the same person though, right? Elohim, Adonai, and Jehovah. And let's turn to Psalm 10:16. Psalm 10:16. The Lord, Jehovah, is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. So he's the king, Jehovah. And by the way, he's going to come back. Who's going to come back? Jesus Christ is going to come back. And he's called in Revelation 19, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every eye will see him. Every knee will bow to him. Now, you bow the knee now, or you bow the knee later. If you bow the knee now, you have salvation. You bow the knee later, you have eternal judgment. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. Behold, I am Jehovah, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now that's significant, isn't it? He's the God of all flesh. Did you know every man's life is in his hand? And his attributes that are related to Jehovah, and these are very significant. And again, I don't know how much we can take the time to look these up, but holiness, hatred of sin, and love for sinners. Now, let's look up Leviticus 11. Holiness is a theme of Leviticus. And you see the sacrifices connected with this. God is holy and he must judge sin. But God is gracious and he's provided a substitute. And Leviticus 11:44. For I am Jehovah, your Elohim. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I am Jehovah that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So I've redeemed you, and therefore you're to be holy. Habakkuk says that the Lord, Jehovah, is of pure eyes and to look upon iniquity. And then we see Genesis 6, that's where God, Jehovah, repented that he made man on the earth. And because the evil was continual, I mentioned that earlier, violence had filled the earth and the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And so he's holy and he must judge sin, yet he loves the sinner. And we touched on that in Genesis 3 in his plan of redemption. So these are attributes related to Jehovah. Now this final point here are the compound names, and we can't even come close to covering those, but let me just mention them, and maybe in their context if I remember. Genesis 22, that Jehovah Jireh is the Lord will provide. That's where Abraham was commanded to take Isaac up on Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice, and he's willing to do it, and the Lord stopped him, and then there's a ram caught in the thicket. But the Lord will provide. And he did. He provided a substitute. He provided his son, didn't he? To take away our sins. Exodus 15, Jehovah Rapha is where the waters were bitter. And Moses threw in a tree there and it healed the waters. And then he talked about healing them and keeping them from disease. The Lord healeth. He is the great physician whom we want to trust. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. That's where I think that was the Amalekites when they went to battle against him, and that may have been when Moses lifted up the rod, you know, and the enemy was vanquished. They did it by faith, but the Lord was their banner. The Lord was their trust. The Lord gave them the victory. The battle is the Lord's. We're in a battle, right? He's the Lord is the one we're to depend upon. Jehovah Shalom, this is the Lord our peace. Now, I actually don't remember that context. In Judges 6, in verse 23, this is Gideon. And the Lord, Jehovah, said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. This God revealed himself, and he told him, now, as one man, you're going to defeat the Midianites. So the Lord is our peace. And there is no other peace, by the way. There's no other source of peace but Jehovah. Jesus said, peace I give unto you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Jehovah Ra, you know this one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So he's the shepherd as the Lord. We touched on that one. Jehovah Tsitkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's very significant. You know, when Jesus came, Israel, Romans 10 tells us, went about to establish their own righteousness and did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. And that's probably the primary fallacy of man in not receiving salvation. Man thinks he's good enough. Well, did you know that in the day of judgment, Jesus said, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, many good works have I done in your name. What will he say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You see, our righteousness is as filthy rags. A person has to abandon that and realize, I need the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And that's when you have it, right? When you believe in Christ and his blood, it was sufficient to cleanse from sin. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. That is in the context of the temple in the end times in the kingdom. And he will be there. The Jehovah of hosts, and that's a wonderful psalm. Psalm 46, let's turn to this because we've got a few minutes. Psalm 46 in verse 1. This is a good one for the time of trial. And also, I believe it refers to the tribulation time and what Jehovah will be for Israel who believes at that time. In Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Now that's Elohim. But then notice in verse 7, Jehovah of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And then be still, know that I'm God, verse 10. And then verse 11, the Jehovah of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is a refuge. The Lord of hosts, he's the Lord of the angels. He has principalities and powers, a host of them. And they're there for your defense. The Lord is going to come in defense of Israel in the end times. So, woe to the country that comes against Israel because they're in trouble. God will defend them. Jehovah will defend them like he did in the days of old. So in application, he is the Lord. He is Jehovah. There is none else. That's spoken over and over again in the book of Isaiah. There's none like him. Therefore, we want to trust him, don't we? Trust in the Lord with all our heart. And let's go to Jeremiah 9. I'll close with this. And this is very important. We had a memorial service for Pastor Ospaw, and we loved Pastor Ospaw. There was a group of there hadn't seen people for 30 years whose lives he touched. And there are several things that stood out about him, but there is a primary thing that stood out about him. He knew the Lord. He loved the Lord. And notice this passage, Jeremiah 9:23. It says, speak, thus saith the Lord. Jehovah, even the... Oh, I'm in the wrong... Oh boy, I missed that one. Here it is, 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So do you know the Lord? Do you have a relationship with the Lord, the redemptive God, and the covenant God? He is salvation. And to know him, that's the greatest thing in life, to have a relationship with him. You know the highest command in the Bible? Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love Jehovah, your Elohim, with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. There's another important one. Thou shalt fear Jehovah. So what's our relationship with him? Do we trust him? That's where salvation is. Trusting in his sacrifice, the redemption he's provided. And then how well do we know him? Do we love him? How personal is it? It's something we want to seek, you know. We don't want to have these things just in our head. God wants us to have it in our hearts to know him. Father, we thank thee for who thou art, Jehovah God. We thank thee that you are the creator, but also the redeemer. And we rejoice in such a great salvation. We rejoice in a covenant that's in Christ's blood, Jehovah's blood. And we rejoice, Father, in the sureness of thy promise that you'll never go back on, and that you change not, And we thank Thee for Thy loving kindness and grace and mercy to us, and as a shepherd who works with us and guides us. And we pray, bless Your word to our hearts, bless each one here. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.